I want you to open your heart tonight. If I tell you what we have to go through to have him, his schedule for the whole year is booked. But because of his love for our land, our nation. Let's celebrate the man of God. Can we do it better? Can we do it better? Apostle, we appreciate you so much. Thank you so much. And one profound statement that I always remember. He said, I was born for the nations, but Nigeria was privileged to have me. And that is why he's here. Tonight, without taking much more time, can we bring onto the podium our father, Apostle Aaron Osai.
Shout hallelujah. The taproot of a mighty move of God is going to spring forth from the central region, and that's what I want to do. If I were to be given the opportunity to be resident in the nation of Ghana, I would be in Central. Hallelujah. Took a stroll around this morning. I just love the territory. I love the territory. So we celebrate you, O King of Kings. We come to make obeisance before thy majesty, that you might look upon us with favor tonight and grant us entrance into the economy of your wisdom. Open the holy book to us and cause our hearts to tread on that terrain of accuracy in the spirit, and cause us to drink such a drink that is drink indeed, even from the rivers of your spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Please make somebody welcome. Hallelujah. All right, I will attempt to do a recap so that those of us that were not here yesterday, we understand what we're saying. We'll do the recap for like 15 minutes before we continue from where we stopped yesterday. So turn your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Revelation, chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Is fallen and become a habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations are drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven crying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God remembereth her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled to her double. How much she had glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, and death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Can you jump to verse 11 quickly? And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, the precious stones and of the pearls, and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood and all vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors, anointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. So, underline the souls of men quickly. That was where I was trying to arrive. Right? So, there's a catalog of delicacies that she has, and it is adequately cataloged, adequately. If you read, I don't have time for the cataloging, but you will find out that the last item in her cargo, the souls of men. If you are a student of the Bible, I mean a very thorough student of the Bible, you must have discovered one of the creations of Satan in the book of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 gives us a layout of what to expect in the days to come. The engineering that was being established by heaven and the engineering that was coming from the realm of darkness. And in Genesis chapter 4, we begin to see the shape of the cosmic warfare, in that Cain, the Bible reveals, departed from the presence of the Lord and set up a civilization. He set up a city, and that city is a city that is established apart from God. That city doesn't want to function according to the government of God. That city doesn't want to function according to the instructions of God, the value systems of God. It is a city that is defiant to the rhythm of God's justice, of God's judgment, of God's righteousness, of God's way of doing things. And Cain founded that city. I don't have time to go into the details of the city and to show you what happened in the city in seven generations. What the city evolved. The city began to evolve according to the policies, the vision of his founding father, Cain. Because the idea of setting up that city was a city of defiance, because the Bible revealed that Cain departed from the presence of God, and he set up a city east of Eden in the land of Nod. So the undercurrent of the civilization in that city is a place that anything but God thrives. And that's the foundation of Babylon. That city began to grow. And in various ages, it had different names. Are you there? Oh my. I say, are you there? For instance, the Bible reveals, it says, just like it was in the days of Noah. The word days, if you go to the Greek, days. Should I trouble you this evening? The word there is aeon. And aeon means age. It means a bracket of time that the world system sustains a definite character. So you can actually capture that bracket of time and analyze it. It has a definite emphasis. It has a definite character. So there have been evolutions of this civilization that came set up. And one of its manifestations is Babylon. In the book of Daniel, we see Babylon the place. But in the book of Revelation, we see Babylon the system. If Satan ever wins any battle, anywhere whatsoever, he sets the system out of the parameters that he used to secure that victory, so that he can perpetuate the possibility of that victory again and again and again. Just in case, are you there? Today I want to go deeper. Normally when we travel deeper in the Word of God, people hate me at the end of the service. If Satan came to your family once upon a time and he succeeded with your ancestors in the area of immorality, he's short of materials, he's short of staff. So he's not about to explore new possibilities. He stays on that line of victory. And most of your testings will be according to the victory that he has secured once in your lineage. He builds a system around all of his victories so that he doesn't need to reinvent the wheel. He's a very strategic individual. And so you will find some trends that are associated with bloodlines. It's not as if, are you there? It has nothing to do with the bloodlines. It just has everything to do with Satan bringing the same challenge, wheeling them along the same lines until he gets the same results. So Satan is in the business of building systems anytime he secures any victory whatsoever. So he was able to invent through Cain a city and a civilization that was existing apart from God. And so if you become an indigene of that nation, are you there? Every system in that nation is built to take you away from God. If you attend school, the bottom line, the undercurrent of the wisdom behind the school is to take you where? Away from God. They can call it a good name, School of Science. Hallelujah. But it's not about the name. The philosophy of the place is designed according to the spirit of the founding fathers. It is designed to take you away from God. If you want to become a businessman in that ecosystem that Cain set up, you will think what you are doing is buying and selling. You will not know that it is a system designed to get you to drift. And you'll be drifting without knowing because it's a system. Everything looks like that. Everything speaks like that. Everything functions like that. So you think that, oh, this is how it is life. This is what it has become. You will not know that you are in a crucible of darkness, floating according to the will and the motions of the founding fathers of that civilization. If you are still with me, say amen. So when we got to the book of Revelation, we now see the full-blown manifestation of that system that Satan calls Babylon. And it will interest you to know that that is the ultimate system in the civilization that will introduce the Antichrist. Are you there? Now, I'd like to show you a few things before we go back to the book of Daniel. So this is the full-blown material. She is called the habitation of devils. She provides accommodation for every spirit that is foul. is a cage for every hateful bird. The second thing I need to raise, which is the object of my teaching, is verse 3. But I will not touch verse 3 now so that I can focus on it when I'm ready to do the emphasis. But I will just read it. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of our fornication. I told you that Nebuchadnezzar pioneered globalization, causing the earth to have a central trend, causing the earth to function, to achieve a central objective, making the whole world to become a global village, so that they sing the songs of Babylon and function according to her wisdom. You will have to learn the tongue of the Chaldeans, because that's how Babylon communicates. So they will alter your communication, so that any form of endowment that you have, you'll be using it to endow Babylon. So they create you, they shape you to become an element that is only has one use, to adorn the glory of Babylon. So it means that Babylon, are you there? Are you there? Now, Babylon has a global perspective. The difference between, okay, let me use the U.S. election. Okay, let's do Trump. If you heard Trump's manifesto, in the election that he won, his emphasis was nationalism. If you hear Hillary's manifesto, her emphasis was globalization. Oh, you didn't get it. Okay, let's leave it. Let us just go back to the Bible. He said, for all nations have drunk of the wine of our wrath. It means that this Babylon has found a way to infiltrate every system, including the church. Stay with me. I will show you Babylon in the church. This system, this is the most intelligent creation of darkness, Babylon. Satan believes that Babylon will colonize every man, including you, as intelligent as you are. As we go on in the teaching, you will find out that you drank this wine too. I know many have said, God forbid. Just stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. You say all nations have done that, all nations. It means the Babylonic system has filtered into our politics, the way we govern, the way we influence people. It is not original to us. It flows from the altars of Babylon. This is the smartest creation of the devil. And this is the model by which the Antichrist will gain dominance all over the world. It's by Babylon. So when we talk about Babylon, don't limit it to Daniel. What you see in Daniel is two-dimensional. What you see in the book of Revelation is three-dimensional. Satan so gained under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar that he decided to immortalize the system by which he had the greatest influence upon the face of the earth. And that's why you see that in the book of Revelation, all nations have drank. So Babylon has a cup with which he serves a certain kind of wine. And it's the same wine that Nebuchadnezzar serves from his table. You know, when you are adopted into Babylon, when you come into Babylon, maybe by conquest or you come for study, the first thing that happens to you is that you are given a portion of the king's meat. And then you are also entitled to the wine that flows from his table. And it's about that wine that I speak right now. It's a wine of fornication. It's a wine, and kings have committed fornication with her. They are intoxicated in that which she has to offer. Their pride is predicated on the wiles of Babylon. That's why I didn't study political science. Because I would have challenged the lecturers and they would have failed me. When God wanted to make John find out the reason for the political situation in his day, the reason for the trends, the reason for the patterns, it didn't take him to University of Accra to study political science. He took him high in the spirit, very high, and then he saw a harlot in the spirit, and he told him that this is the reason. This is Babylon. This is what is responsible for your political trends. Because all kings have committed fornication with her. And the merchants, they have kissed her image before she allowed them passage into Sodom and economic might. I show you a place. We are trapped as a generation. And there is only one thing that can come to us and give us navigation. The Bible calls it the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Babylon makes darkness look like illumination. It makes it look like an ivory tower of hope. So you understand what happened in the book of Daniel. The children of Judah were brought into Babylon. And there has been no tribe, no language, no people under heaven that were brought into Babylon that did not become Babylonians. No tribe. Until Babylon made a mistake and brought the children of Judah. For the Bible says, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was the only mistake that Babylon made. And these four individuals were the only people that Babylon could not influence. Now, if we had time, maybe two more days, three more days, I would have shown you the apostolic strategy of the sons of Judah. That is the only template that will work in the end time. You can be doing church. You're doing church. You have good musical instruments, and you're jumping every Sunday morning. Even you yourself are not even aware. You are not in control. You would have discovered that even the Bible school you went to learn ministry, Babylon had taken over before you were born. I know you are not ready for the truth. I know you are not ready for it. And that's why I will not go too far. I will give you what you can take. The Bible school you went for training, Babylon took over before you were born. There is no way anybody will come out of that place that has the power, the capacity to challenge Babylon, because Babylon is seen as the only light. The only light. Have you studied your Bible when the Bible reveals that when darkness becomes your light? Then how great is that darkness? And I heard another voice, verse 4, from heaven crying. So there were two voices. The first voice is Babylon is falling. And I'm wondering, what was strong enough to bring down the infrastructure that had been built over generations? What is it? It was not a human system that brought Babylon down. It was God himself. Because Babylon is stronger than any man. The second cry that the angel cried is, come out of her. These are end time truths. So part of the herald to the end time saint is that he must labor to come out of the stranglehold of Babylon. I don't want to press so deep. I don't want to press. I read some news about England recently. I know some of you read it too. Babylon went there. Even the best of us, the brightest, the strongest, the most intelligent among us, Babylon had infiltrated. He himself doesn't know because he has nothing to compare his current circumstance with. So Babylon becomes a light. So the kingdom of darkness intends to make darkness so brilliant that it will become our light. So the Bible reveals that even Satan is capable of transforming himself to become what? An angel of light. So the second charge that the angel brings, and these are direct words from heaven, to startle the inhabitants of the earth and those whose hearts are still open to receive enough illumination to occasion their navigation into the shelter of God. Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. So there are sins that are peculiar to Babylon. He said, be not a partaker. If not, when God comes to judge, you will judge you along with Babylon. Babylon has been weighed in the balances of heaven, and it is good for nothing but judgment. But you need to come out of her. And be not partaker of her sins, that ye receive not her plague. So this is the second clarion call that the angel makes. Do you get it? All right. Verse 8. The therefore shall her plagues come in one day. So the destruction of Babylon will not be in a week. It will be in 24 hours. Everything that is built on the foundation of Babylon will vanish in the twinkling of an eye. And then mourning will come. And famine. Because she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. So anything that is built on the foundation of Babylon has no destiny. It will be consumed in one day. Are you there? It was after this that he began to give us a list of her merchandise. And if you check the last item in her cargo, you will see her true interest. She might be selling cinnamon to you, and cinnamon is interesting to you, but the real trade is the trade of souls. You are buying cinnamon today, but what is really trading in, the interest is six. So steal your soul. So he has merchandise of cinnamon, he has merchandise of odors, of ointments, of frankincense, of wine, of oil, of fine flour, of wheat, of beasts, and of sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. So that's the philosophy, that's the idea of the workings of Babylon. It wants to slip into your soul without your knowledge and claim it in the day ahead. He wants you to invest your soul so much in his merchandise that when you want to claim it for yourself, you will have a harvest from what you claim is yours. Are you still with me? All right, so in view of the above, I want us to investigate the content of her cup. There is a certain wine, and you must understand that this wine is a metaphor. Alright? It's a metaphor that is used to describe something. So we are going to study the Bible to unravel that metaphor. Because the Bible says that the kings of the nations are drunk with that wine. And it's a wine of fornication. That's another metaphor. Huh? Are you there? I hope you know what the metaphor fornication means. Fornication. That's the same metaphor that was used against the corruption that came through the intermingling of the sons of God in the book of Genesis chapter 6. Let me explain more. Let me not speak into the air, because I actually intend to speak into the air on some matters. It will take you time to understand what I'm saying in those areas. Now, are you there? So the Bible reveals something. The sons of God, right? The sons of God, they're in their own class. And I don't want to go into the issue of their identity and all of that. A blunder was committed. Let me show you the blunder that was committed in the book of Genesis chapter 6. All right? Let me show you that blunder. I will speak in a lot of parables so that the wise can hear what I'm talking about. Because I don't want you to be offended. At least not today. Maybe tomorrow we can be offended. The sons of God were in their own class. They were separate among themselves. Okay? And their name seems to be unique. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw. It was during the time of multiplication that the sons of God made this observation. If you see the way the scripture, like I don't want to go into the identity like I told you. But the way the scripture presents this verse, it shows us something clearly, that the sons of God were in a different category from the sons of men. Right? At least that is clear. Sons of God saw. So they were in their own category. They were in their own class. And they saw that the daughters of men were fair to look upon. If I bring my theological definition of what the sons of God is, many people will not understand. That is why I want to stay at home. So it is clear from this scripture that the sons of God are separate from men and their own category. But you see, if you have not studied the Bible to know Genesis 4, Genesis 5, this scripture is going to confuse you. If you read it in isolation of the other scriptures, you'll be confused. And we don't have the time to do the permutation, to show you family trees, show you things that happened that led to. But for now, we can conclude safely that they were in their own class, they were in their own world, separate from men. Just to give you an idea, when you see men in that scripture, if you follow the reading, the men that refer to the descendants of Cain. But I won't go further than that. Men. You will find out upon the face of the earth that there was another race that was different from Cain's race that was in the earth at this time. So let's just leave. At least you see the permutation. Those people that I'm talking to already understand what I'm talking about. So these sons of God decided to violate what we call their separation. When you see the vision of the New Jerusalem that is coming down from heaven, that is the first infrastructure that you will see in that city are the walls. The walls. Don't ever forget that. The walls. And the reason why the first infrastructure revealed about that city are the walls is that it brings again into focus the principle of separation. Are you there? The principle of separation is what we call theologically the description of holiness. Holiness. It is separation. Holiness, if you are separated unto God, you are going to be different. So one of the Hebrew words for holy is different. You are in your own class. Because of what you are separated unto, you are not common. Your type is not common. So what made these sons of God who they were was their separation. But you see, they made an observation. Okay, your pictures are okay. Your pictures are okay. These guys made an observation. You know, this is a serious moment. A serious moment. They made an observation that the daughters of men were fair to look upon. These separated people started finding an attraction that connected them to the mundane world. Right? And then they decided to violate the principle of their separation. You get that? Are you with me? They violated the principle of their separation, and then they now took among those mundane men wives. The product of this violation, are you there, was more widespread than the specific violation. Just like when Adam rebelled against God and took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and ate. The impact or the implication of his actions was deeper than his actions. The entire creation fell along with him. The entire creation. He was like the key that was supposed to be the conscience of creation that holds creation in place so that creation can fulfill destiny. The moment he violated God's law, he was declaring independence against God, because the tree of knowledge of good and evil made him self-sufficient. But God created him dependent. He was supposed to depend on God all the days of his life. But that tree made him self-sufficient, therefore declaring his independence against God. A mutation had taken place. A mutation that will affect the human race. At that point, on the basis of that mutation, the human race was good for nothing but death, condemnation. It was intrinsically corrupt, and no form of treatment would help. Are you there? Now, so when the sons of God decided to violate their principle of separation and they partook of the daughters of men, what happened? Let me show you what happened. If I don't show you, you will not believe. So I won't say it. Verse 11 of Genesis chapter 6 gives us an idea of what happened. There is something that is called the bondage of corruption in the book of Matthew chapter 8. How many of you have read the book of Matthew chapter 8? He said the earth also was corrupt. This is where the bondage of corruption came from. It came because those guys lost their separation. So the bondage of corruption found expression. The earth was corrupt, and God did not create any wild animal. Didn't create lion to be carnivorous. But the source of violence was the sons of God. They lost. They compromised their separation. It produced the bondage of corruption, and it produced what? Violence. I know you don't believe that God did not create any wild animal, but calm down. I still have scriptures. You realize in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet begins to prophesy about the millennial reign of Jesus. A new government was coming into the earth, and Christ was in the pinnacle of that government. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Then I will continue with the bondage of corruption. If you are still with me, say amen. Amen. I know most of you still remember Isaiah 11. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, you know it. He's talking about the anointing of the Christ. Huh? Okay. Isaiah 11, beginning from verse 6. Let's do 6 to 9, then I rest that case, and then I continue with my story. He said, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. This is the day of the anointing of the Christ, when Jesus will literally sit as ruler of this place called the earth. Are you there? He said, a wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and a calf, and a young lion, and a fatling together. And he said, no more violence. And a little child shall lead them. A little child will lead a lion, because there's no more violence. Are you there? Next verse. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Lion will eat grass. Lion. You know, I have to open the scripture because people won't believe. We don't read the Bible again. What we are looking for is miracle money. Do you realize that money is not from heaven? Money is. The Ghanaian currency comes from, is it Central Bank of Ghana? Is that the name? Bank of Ghana. Are you there? So, currency in the Ghanaian nation belongs to the Bank of Ghana. It's a property of the Bank of Ghana. But they make it available to you so that you can use it to transact. You can buy or sell, but it's not yours. It belongs to the Bank of Ghana. And that's why the governor of the Bank of Ghana, his signature is on the currency. Are you there? Then a preacher comes and says, miracle money is coming to you from heaven through the anointing. Now, I need to show you that heaven, the things of God are different from the things of man. Have you read the book of 2 Corinthians? You may not like me, but I don't even want you to like me. This is the purpose for which I was born. Alright? This what I'm doing now. The Lord told me that you were born in the time of error, so I will give you access to light, to one end only, one end. And that's why I'm not afraid of death. Because people that do what I do, they can die anytime. And I'm at home with it. I've settled that in my heart. I'm not looking for your bends. I'm not looking for, that's not what I'm looking for. I have seen the glory of God. That which God has allocated for me after this life, I've seen it. What I'm doing here is walking towards it. That's all. Listen. The Ghana city belongs to the Bank of Ghana. It is not one of the things of God. It is of Ghana. During the course of this service, I will wield some of the things of God. The power of God. I will wield it. Because He has delegated some power to me to operate with this night. Even though the power belongs to Him. But because He gave me, I can utilize it. Do you understand? God cannot give you Ghana cities by a miracle. He can give you manna. Manna is not of Ghana. Manna came, that's angels' bread. Oh, you don't believe angels eat bread? Oh.
We have a problem.
Okay. Let's. They don't believe, so let me show you first.
Just give me a moment, please.
Let me get my scriptures. Okay, let's start from Psalm 78, verse 24 and 25. Then I can take you to Psalms 105, all right? Give me Psalms 78, 24, 25. He rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. So the name of manna is what? You are not with me. Are you with me? So the name of manna is the corn of heaven. That's why God could release it from heaven. Next verse. And men did eat angels' food. That corn of heaven is what? Okay, so we have finished that. No, please. If you keep clapping my time, the problem, we will reserve one time at the end of the teaching, then you will clap. So leave my time. Leave my time for me. Leave my time. I'll give you one time. Clap if you want. But now we have to teach. So that's the corn of heaven. That's the same corn that was given to, the same bread that was given to Elijah when he was praying to leave ministry. They gave him that bread to eat, 2 doses of that bread, and he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Thereby fulfilling that prophecy in scripture that says, you will walk and not be healed. It was by the corn of heaven. No, stop that. Okay, because of that, I have reduced your syllables this night. So we can clap, we can continue clapping for 30 minutes because you will like clapping in Cape Coast. I didn't come here to show you that I'm a great preacher. I came here with a message from God. I will not be able to sleep this night if I don't deliver it. So keep your clapping. See, when we are done, clap. It was of heaven. That's why God gave it. That's why his authority influenced it. It's the thing. It's one of the things of heaven. Food. You will notice when Jesus died and with his resurrected body, he could eat physical food. You know why? Because one of the 12 civilizations of heaven is food. There's food in heaven. He ate with his glorified body. I'm just trying to shift your mind. I know your religious mind. He ate physical food with his glorified body. Think about that. And that is in the book of Luke chapter 24, just in case you are confused. It was his glorified body that he had on when he told Thomas, "Behold my hands and my feet," showed him the place where he was pierced. Say, "Handle me and see. For his spirit has not flesh and bones as he may have." Even in with his glorified body, Jesus did not accept that he was a spirit. Think about it. You can't. Look, let me leave. Let me leave. I know in Bible school they taught you that you are a spirit. But Jesus in his glorified body did not accept that he was a spirit. Just think about it. I'm trying to, as we are going, I will show you how Babylon has influenced your perception of the truth. And you have been a captive for long. Are you there? Alright, so, this corn of heaven, God released it massively in the camp. The guys didn't walk. Their work was to go and pick it up. So, it means that those guys were eating from the economy of heaven. So God could wield his authority to allow heaven to feed the earth. And when they ate of the corn of heaven, the impact of that meal was that they didn't need a change of raiment. For 40 years, their garments grew on their body. Think about it. In the wilderness, do they have a boutique? For 40 years, were they not growing? Oh, you are not thinking. Okay, let me give you the last one, then I will shut up. Do you still remember the garment of Jesus when they went to crucify him? What was different about his garment? It was seamless.
Show me any garment here that is seamless. Okay, let me leave you. Why do you think the Roman soldiers cast lots for his garment? Oh, you are not thinking. So God rained manna from heaven. But God will never rain money from heaven. You know why? Because money is not of heaven. When God came to create in Genesis, are you there? He was broke. He didn't have any money. It wasn't with money he created this infrastructure. Your is it the sea that comes here or the river? The sea that comes lavishly to your shores, for which I saw mountains of coconut on the street today. Are you there? That sea, God made it without Ghana seeds. Do you understand that? So God will not rain Ghana seeds from heaven, because it's not of heaven. It belongs to the Bank of Ghana. It is illegal, it's unrighteous for a preacher to say there is something called miracle money. Meanwhile, those kind of things thrive now because we are in an age where Babylon has made us foolish. I'm just trying to, my job is very difficult this evening. Very difficult. He said, come out of her. I'm trying real hard to get someone to change camp. So that's what we call, that's the estimation of the prophetic anointing in our time. It's about miracle money. May the Lord have mercy on our generation. The only time that something like miracle money almost happened in the Bible was when Jesus was asked to come pay temple tax. And temple tax is not a payment that a Jew, an indigene of Israel, is supposed to pay. But they wanted to cause trouble. So Jesus now said, no, so that they will not offend. Jesus did not want that trouble. He saw the trouble coming. He would have claimed his right and said, He didn't do that. So Jesus will never fight for his right. If you want to infringe his right, he will allow you, because his kingdom is not of this world. He now told Peter, I still remember you were a fisherman. You still remember your craft. You say, it will live with me forever. You will even notice that when Jesus, in the book of John chapter 21, the guy went back. His net, he kept it in a location. I don't want to go there. The net was preserved. The net. Jesus Christ. Okay. So, he took a hook, went to the river, and caught a fish. I hope you know, some of you have used hooks before. If you are going to catch a fish, you put a bait on the hook and you throw it into the water, and then the fish will come and eat the bait, and then the hook will take the fish up. Excuse me, this fish that Peter was going to catch with the hook already had something in his mouth called a coin, so there was no way he could aspire for bait. You can't clap here. You're already clapping by laughing. So, just be quiet. Let's see the time. There's a time problem. I'm already 2 days down. I'm supposed to be here for 2 more days for you people to see Babylon. But I don't have it. I'm going to Cameroon. So, let's use this time very well. Do you understand? The fish had a coin, so he couldn't aspire for bait. How did the hook catch the fish? Okay, we don't know. Alright. So, the guy brings out the fish. I don't know where the hook was, whether it was the stomach it was holding onto. But he brought out the fish and found the coin in the mouth. Now, do you realize that Peter, even though it was Jesus, God, that sent Peter to go get that fish, he had to do something before he got coin. Jesus did not say, when you go, you just see a coin from heaven, it will drop. Then you go and pick it. No, he said, you will labor. You will do something. You will perform something. That's how the coin will come. Any money that you don't do something to get, the financial police of Ghana, yeah, what they call it? What? Bank of Ghana. In Nigeria, we call it EFCC. They should arrest you. So the alert you are getting, and you are calling Miracle Money, who sent it? It came from Angel Michael. He said, come out of her. If that's a description of the prophetic, we backslid long time ago. We're in darkness, even now. Are you still there? Okay. So let's go back to our study yesterday. We began in the book of Daniel chapter 1. So we'll go back. Listen to me, the way we have no ministry all these years in Ghana. In the next 5 years, the terrain will change. Whether you like it or not, it will change. Because there's a spirit, an apostolic spirit of revival that is coming into the territory. By one prophet, one, God brought 3 million men out of captivity by the hand of one prophet. How many prophets do you have in Ghana? Does it seem like we have left captivity? You know, your explanation of what a call is so mundane, it's human, it's like a university degree. You don't know that God will never do anything on earth except he calls a man. It means that your calling is an opportunity for God to come down. Do you have an idea what happens if God comes down? Because of Babylon, our light is darkness. Come with me to the book of Daniel. Let's continue in our Bible study. So when you come to Babylon, when you're a new intern in Babylon, one of the things that the king does is that he apportions you meat from his table. You will need to eat of the king's meat. And we saw it yesterday that meat means doctrine. You will need to carry the king's philosophy. So we will need to cross-check what we call ministry against the Bible to see if what we do as ministry is still in keeping with the model that was revealed through the ministry of Jesus and the model that was revealed through the ministry of the apostles. Are you there? Oh, you are not there. Because Jesus will never say he's using an anointing to call money. Anything that you are doing that's a departure from the example that Jesus gave is extra ministry. You added that from Babylon. I know you can't contain it. I know you, at some point you can't contain it. Don't worry, I will not get there. I will just stop before your elastic limit is compromised. So Nebuchadnezzar gives you his doctrine. The second thing that he gives you is his wine. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank. So you saw the same cup in the book of Revelation. And it was a cup of fornication. And that's why I had to go deep to show you what fornication meant. Do you understand that? And that was the same thing that happened to the sons of God. They compromised their separation. And then they stepped into the realm of interfacing with the daughters of men. And those daughters of men are the descendants of Cain. Do you get that? And this is the law of the Bible. If God causes a problem, God will solve the problem. If an angel causes a problem, an angel will solve the problem. If man causes a problem, man must solve the problem. That is a requirement in the justice system of heaven. Right, do you understand that? All right. So, in this case, it was the sons of God that caused the bondage of corruption and violence. Two things. So, in the book of Romans chapter 8, the Bible speaks about the manifestation, the unveiling of the sons of God. Another set of the sons of God will come again that will solve the problem of the bondage of corruption and violence. Look at it. I don't know your best fruit, but mine is mango. I don't know yours. But, okay, you like mango. All right. Do you realize that the mango you ate that you liked, that was not how the original mango in the Garden of Eden was? Okay. You see, they will say this man has come again. Okay, calm down. Let's go to Romans. Let me show you first. That one is an issue. It's an issue here, so we have to check it. Romans 8, please. Beginning from verse 18. Oh, my time. For I reckon, when I do this, I'll do just one scripture, then I shut down. Because we have practicals this night. You know, the kingdom of God is not in word. If all we are as preachers are talkers, we are fake, we are liars. Stop talking and allow God talk. He talks through signs and wonders. And that's the only way we can bring this hidden world back to the feet of Jesus. And things that the wise cannot explain. He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creature waited for the manifestations of the sons of God. Why? Next verse. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Creation was made. No. Go back there. The Bible says creation was made what? Subject to vanity. You see, that vanity there is what the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes cried about. That something had happened to creation. And the cycles and circles of creation no longer has any meaning because the Holy Spirit that was the superintendent of this creation had been withdrawn because of the rebellion of man. So life on earth is just a vicious circle. It is meaningless. You can see some people moving like this to walk, but that their movement has no meaning. Are you there? So the Bible says that creation was made subject to vanity. Now, please reason that scripture very well. That scripture suggests that there is a regulator. The moment man violated the directives of God, the regulator came and downgraded creation, the potential of creation. This regulator made creation subject to vanity. It is him that made it. But he did not do it. He did it by reason of hope. That the time will come when the sons of God will come liberate creation. So the mango you ate that you loved, the one you ate was downgraded mango. It was already made subject to vanity. His true power had been reduced. And that was the outcome of the rebellion of humankind. Are you there? Meanwhile, this is a digression. This is not where I'm going. You know, I told you that when they came to Babylon, they had a portion of the king's meat, which was his doctrine, and then they also had a portion of the wine that he drank. So Babylon has a wine for you. That's the wine that the kings of the earth drank in the book of Revelation chapter 18. It's a wine that takes away separation so that you are fornicating. You are in active intercourse with the molten frame of vanity. That your gifts and your anointings and callings will be used to adorn a vain thing. So come with me. Let us analyze that wine. We can do it with Ephesians chapter 5, beginning from verse 15 to 19. If we do it successfully, I'll stop talking. I'll close my Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The word circumspect that was used, the original word that was used, is the word that was taken from the shipping register, shipping and navigation register. You see, when you are steering a ship, if you are a navigator, the sail path is different from the flight path of a pilot. Because the medium by which your flotation is possible is the liquid medium. It's not like the plane that is gaseous. Principle of flotation becomes active through a liquid medium. So there's a way to set the sail path. The systems that are on board that gives you an idea of where you are on earth. The GPS system and all of those infrastructure that makes it possible for you to steer your vessel to the destination of interest. Right? All of those systems aid your navigation. Circumnavigation. So it's see that you walk circumspectly. You navigate with instruments. Or else, you might discover that your navigation is that of a fool and not a wise. I remember a man, a big man, very big man. He was the chairman of an employment board. Okay? So there were many young graduates that were outside in the pool, and he was the chairman of the board that is seen to the interviews. So his secretary now came into the boardroom and told him that, "How many sons do you have, sir?" "Say, I don't have any sons. I just, you know my wife, she has only daughters." So the secretary said, "It seems you have a son." He swore by the Bible that he doesn't. Right in the hall there was a young man that was his very likeness. Very likeness. So the interview had to be suspended. They had to bring this young man in. And the man saw himself when he was that age. That was how he was. He said, "Who is your mother?" He said, "My mother said my dad was a youth copper." Because he did not navigate wisely. He saw the product of his navigation and he denied it. That his dad was what? Someone that came. Now, if you don't navigate circumspectly, I don't know why I'm laughing. It is well. You will be, in the end, you will know that you were a fool. And you were not wise. He gives us a prescription of how to navigate circumspectly in the next one. How do you do it? So you must redeem the time. You will think you understand this scripture. So now that you know redeem the time, what does it mean? See, in the Greek language, there are two words for time. So we have chronos, which is chronological time. And then we have kairos, which is opportune time. I don't know how many of you went to a boarding secondary school, because I did. Dining was for 6 o'clock in the evening. Anything that held you by 6 o'clock, for which you are not in the dining, you have missed the kairos. The word there is kairos, redeeming the kairos, not chronos, kairos. You have to redeem your opportune time. Because, are you there? For instance, if you are a farmer and you plant corn, it takes 4 months before that corn gets ripe. The 4 months is kairos. The harvest is the opportune time, and it takes only 2 weeks. It is the harvest time you will redeem. Because the days are evil. The meaning of that is that Satan has a plan to ensure that you don't enter into the benefits of that kairos time. You will need to fight for it. One of the reasons why we need prophets is that they reveal seasons and times. Because you need to know when to take your journey. You need to know when to stand, when to sit. You need to know when to walk away. And you need to know when to run. If not, you will finish laboring. And when the kairos comes, because you don't understand what it takes to redeem the kairos, Satan will steal it. The implement that you use for cultivation during chronos is different from the one you will use for kairos. So if you don't know your kairos, you can't redeem it. And the only way you can walk circumspectly is that you must redeem the kairos. Because what? The days are evil. Okay, if you go to the book of Joel, for instance, Joel chapter 2, beginning from verse 25, the Bible says, "And I will restore unto you the years that the caterpillar, the canker worm, the palmer worm, and the locust has eaten." The last time you checked it, locusts eat grass. Is that not so? But this one eats yeast. You say, the one in Joel, it eats yeast. Those creatures are mentioned in the increasing power of their consuming ability. The locust is the highest in the ladder. So a locust can visit your life, and it will take 5 whole years. As if it didn't exist. A locust. And you may not know, a relationship can be a locust. Is it redeeming what? The time. There are demon spirits that are set in the corridors of your life for kairos seasons, when you are supposed to enter into a harvest. If you don't know the warfare of redeeming time, it means that you have not walked circumspectly. Spirits know that they operate from a timeless zone. It is you that is locked up to this frame of reference that has time. It means you cannot afford to miss your seasons. You can't afford to access your gateways. You can't afford not to know the gates to which you are appointed. You can't afford to be ignorant of your warfare. Well, let me not trouble you. That's not where I'm going. Go back to my scripture.
Amen.
So he said, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Then he goes to the next verse. I don't have time to tell you how to redeem time in this lecture. There are skills and tricks that you need to know on how to redeem time. You notice that you are behind schedule. What do you do to get the windows that you lost? You need to mount the Holy Ghost. You know, the Holy Ghost operates from a timeless reference, frame of reference. No, you are not interested. Let's go. Give us the next verse. Give them. He said, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The first stroke of wisdom in your life is to find out what God's will for your life is, so that your energy will not be expended on things that are not directly related to His will for your life. His will for your life happens to be the domain where you can wield authority. That's your space. You can't be wrong in that space, because you are backed up by grace, backed up by heavenly reinforcement. You are backed up by the support of the Spirit of God. So in that space that God has willed for you, if you operate there, you can have dominion. You can influence your generation. You can experience breakthrough. You can get good success. But if you are outside of that terrain, you will struggle all the days of your life, irrespective of how many anointing services you attend, because it is an act of lack of wisdom when you do not know the will of God. Let me stop there. The next verse seems to be my emphasis, because we are talking about a drink. So he now says, be not drunk. This is the part of wisdom. See, you know, he's say, be not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Are you there? This is another strand of wisdom. He said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is what? Is excess. Now, I need to explain that. If you see someone that is drunk with wine in excess, the person is intoxicated. There are a few things that the person does. The person begins to speak without reading. It's not coherent. It's distorted. It means that the person has a new level of balance. And out of that reality, the person is overflowing. So the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You will realize that the impact of wine, it takes you high, is the same impact that the Spirit of God is expected to take, to have on you. Same impact. And just like someone that is drunk with wine begins to sing a song that is not on the treble clef, it's not on the bass clef, it's just is outlawed. It's not, you can't categorize it in music. It doesn't respect the time signature, doesn't respect bass and treble. It just something comes out there. He said, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, next verse, you speak to yourselves in psalms. Notice you speak. You still speak. But this one is coordinated. You are speaking out of the belly of the Spirit. Sometimes it's not even because the essence or the strength of the psalms is his melody. The strength of the hymn is his message. You know, hymns are songs of gravity. He weighs down on your soul and compels you to imagine and think. Are you there? And spiritual songs do not even have wordings. They are without wordings. They are just sounds. But those sounds are chants from heaven, from the corridor of angels, to stir up and quicken your spirit. This is a proof that you are drunk. You sing either a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song, just like someone that is drunk with wine. So he said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? It has the same effect. This is the way to deal with chronos. You know, I told you that there are two Greek words for time. One is kairos time. Another one is chronos time. In your chronos season, you will have to maintain a discipline of a routine that takes you beyond the plane of the natural if you are going to redeem the time. And there are two ways, two routines that you can hold. It's either you get drunk with wine. That's a way to pass Kairos time. Another routine is that you can get filled with the Holy Ghost. And you are speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's another way to pass Kairos time. But if you pass your Chronos time, sorry, if you pass your Chronos time getting high in the Holy Ghost, you will be equipped with what it takes to redeem the Kairos when it comes. That's what this scripture reveals. Meanwhile, I came to this scripture not to show you how to redeem time, but to show you that the metaphor wine is equal to spirit. So when the Bible reveals that in Babylon, when you come to Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar will apportion unto you his meat, which is his doctrine, his philosophy, his value system, his vista, his outlook, his philosophical outlook. He's going to share it with you. You become a partaker of his outlook, of his philosophy. The next thing he does to you is that he also changes your spirit. He gives you another spirit. Because a spirit powers what is in Babylon. And you must be possessed by the spirit that runs Babylon in order for you to become resourceful to adorn Babylon with the bounties of your endowment. So the first thing he does is what? Changes your doctrine. Second thing he does is what? He gives you another spirit. Stay with me. Let me show you the objective of falsehood. What falsehood is trying to achieve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 to 4. Then I'll close my book. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 to 4. For I am jealous over you. This is Apostle Paul speaking. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is Paul speaking. So this is the object of the labor of his ministry. To present us unreserved, unentangled, undefiled, completely to Christ. Because him alone is worthy of you. He paid your bride price with the price of his blood. Hallelujah. So legally, he owns you as his property, but he will never take you except you come to that point where you become willing to offer yourself. He's saying that the reason, the objective of his ministry is to prepare you to offer yourself without wrinkle, without spot in any way to the one that has paid your bride price, because you are his rightful due. You are the payment for the price he paid on the cross. And Apostle Paul's ministry is an infrastructure of heaven designed to achieve the fact that God eventually gets what he paid for. Is that correct? Okay, next one. He said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Next verse is my emphasis. Are you there? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Are you there? And this is the objective of falsehood. The objective of falsehood is to present to you, number one, another Jesus. Second objective. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received. So the second objective of falsehood is to get people to receive what? Another spirit. You must understand the burden of this man. Because the Bible says, for instance, that God worketh, it is God that works in us, but to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. That means the Holy Ghost inside of you is the one responsible for giving you the desires, the hunger for God, you know, there's a workshop that is in your heart, and that workshop is manned by the Holy Ghost. He's the one responsible for giving you godly desires. He's the one that is putting pressure on you to begin to take a fast. He's the one that is revealing to you that there is something about the music ministry, there's an anointing of worship that is upon your life, and you need to begin to explore that anointing by taking up the pains to learn an instrument. It is Him that is working in you. The way we know that it is the Holy Ghost is that what it produces out of that workshop are things that are in alignment with the kingdom of God. The way we know that it's a strange spirit is that the workshop produces products that are not in alignment with the kingdom of God. The desires upon your heart, those desires are not neutral. They are not necessarily a product of your wisdom. It's the proof of who is working. So the average Christian in our time doesn't desire intimacy with God. He's looking for what is not lost. He's trying to lay hold on that which Adam could not lay hold on. And the rat race continues. He is depressed, so his pastor needs to come and motivate him. He should be depressed. So there's an outline of motivation that needs to come so that his soul can find a delicate balance for him to survive on. But if it's the Holy Ghost that you have, you will find out eventually that your perception of self-worth is a product of the security that you have found in Christ. It doesn't matter how you attempt to treat the ailment of self-esteem. That void is a proof that the person has not met Jesus. I've had disciples that were so shy, so retarded, and we began to look for the Holy Ghost together. Some of the most anointed among us rose from vessels that began with self-esteem and shyness, and they found the pillar, the strength of men. And that's why David said that we need to look up to the hills. You need to go beyond yourself to find your reinforcement. From whence come it? What? Have you found him? As long as you have not found him, you are still in the rat race. And your desires are triggered by other spirits that are not the Holy Ghost. So he wants you to accept another Jesus. He wants you to receive another spirit, which you have not received, and to accept another gospel. I don't have time. I don't have time to show you another gospel. But this is Babylon at work. The center, the stronghold of counterfeiting, so that we will embrace darkness and call it light. We'll drink of the cup of fornication and call it a cup of the Spirit. We'll accept another gospel that Christ is not in the center. Because the entire book called the Bible is about a person. It's not about a thing. It's about a person. If you go to the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 44 and 45, Jesus opens the mask. He says, all the things that were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, were written concerning me. And the prophets, the law of Moses and Psalms, talks about the entire Old Testament. And that was the Bible Jesus had in his time. The subject matter of those compilements was about Jesus. It can be Moses prophesying. You can read Moses, but hear Jesus. That's what he's saying. It can be Jeremiah prophesying. You can read Jeremiah, but what? Hear Jesus. Hear the one that is inspiring the prophet to prophesy. There is something he's saying. In the prophecy, we see Jeremiah's humanity, how he became frail because of his prison sentence. You will see his humanity. But leave his humanity alone. That's not what you are looking for. A time will come when the anointing comes upon him. Another person speaks through his vocal cords. Hear him.
So the entire Bible
is a book about a person. In fact, our faith as Christians is faith in a person. His name is Jesus. Yeah, faith in a man. It's easy to miss the gospel and to think that the purpose for which Jesus died is so that you can ride the Benz. You can have a better life. You will. I don't have time to work it out. The way it is in the scripture is that when you seek first the kingdom of God, when you are seeking to fulfill the purpose for which the kingdom of God has dispatched you as a foot soldier into the earth, the same kingdom of God will ensure that the things that you need to be more resourceful will navigate in your direction. That is the only way you can teach prosperity, that it will be accurate. Because what you came, you will leave that thing in this world when you depart. So prosperity is not a message theologically. It's a consequence of alignment to the kingdom. So if I teach you how to operate in the kingdom, it means that have you heard the scripture that said that the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not. Just walking with Jesus. He's shepherding you. Alright? He's moving you into purpose. And then he ensures that no lack is in your space. You always have the supplies needed in order for you to be generous, lavish with your endowments in shaping your generation and pointing your generation to the kingdom of God. It is possible to chip in another gospel. An emphasis that is not the Christ. What it will do to us is that it will cause us to meet with another personality called Mammon. And when you meet with Mammon, you will think he's Christ, okay? Because it was another gospel that was presented to you. Now, your orientation must be steadfast as Christ in the center and the circumference of your existence, the object of your pursuit. Your wisdom, your light, your salvation. He must be in the center of your infrastructure. He is the reason, he is the strength from whence you find the impetus to drive through every day, every year. It is to satisfy his goodwill that you live upon the face of the earth. If you take it out of that context, you are going to meet with another person. His name is Mammon. And Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 6, reveals to us that God and this Mammon are capable of accepting human worship. Yeah, Mammon is a masquerade. Mammon, he can take worship from your soul. Mammon, he can be the reason for your drive. And that is going to be the case if you are a recipient of another gospel. Part of the things that need to fall in place in this end time day, in the end time church, that we must restore the gospel that has Christ in the center. I summarized the Bible before. If you go online, you'll see my message. The book of Genesis, what's the meaning? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I did that painstakingly to show that the subject and the object of the Bible is a person from Genesis to Revelation. So there's a difference between the kingdom, because the kingdom is the way Christ manages the affairs of heaven, the purposes of heaven, the dream of the Godhead. Because he is the one that sits in the capacity of administrator. That's why he's called the Christ. Are you there? Are you following me? All right, so there's a difference between that and teachings. There's a difference between Christ and teachings. Let me leave it here. You are not following, so let me leave you. I can teach you how to be a millionaire, but that's not necessarily Christian. Ah, red, white. I know what the Buddhists believe. I know what most of what we preach is not different from Buddhism. Because they speak about good things too. But there are two things about the Bible that you will not find in any religious book. The Quran, I read one. So that I can know the things in which I've been instructed. There is no religion that offers forgiveness of sins. No religion. That's number one. Whereas the book of the bondwoman, the goal of the book is world domination. It's more of a political book than a spiritual book. I know you don't know, that's what I'm telling you. But the center of the Bible is a person. It's the administrator of the purposes of heaven. It is only through him that you can find your definition, your essence, your name. You are without much value if you have not found him. There is no excellency like, that is like him. There's no throne like that is like the one he has. The Bible reveals that he is domiciled in the highest part of heaven. You see, when you enter into heaven and you see the topography, the highest place is where his throne is. It's because God has designed that he should fill all things. This Christ. If you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and you begin to read from verse 5, in verse 10, you will find out God's purpose through time. What God is doing in the whole of time is one thing. He's bringing everything under the authority of Christ. So that everything will be administered from one throne, one administration, one place. And that's why when you see someone on the street that has not yet given his life to Christ, he's not yet under that administration. So even though he's ordained to be an evangelist, he will never be an evangelist because God had no opportunity to exercise his authority over his life. He will never be. He was ordained, but he will never be because he did not find the administration that manipulates everything according to the counsel of God's will. The Bible speaks about one individual. It is him you should serve. It is his errands you should run. It is the man that he endorses that you should follow. It is his name. And by his name alone that salvation is given unto the sons of men. Babylon will give you another spirit. Babylon will give you another gospel. Babylon will want you to receive a different spirit from the spirit that establishes the reality of his administration that is set up in the heavens. So that you can become another creature. Another creature that is a differential from the one that God released from the studio of eternity. The reason for the Exodus tonight is so that we can travel again from Babylon to our real estate in Judah. We are going back to Judah. We are going back to the valley of our ancestors. To the place where the law of God is bright like the shining sun. That's where we head. Where no man speaks except he speaks like an oracle of God. The Holy Ghost has arrested his vocal cord. That's why he's speaking. And in those days, falsehood will die a natural death. Because Jesus will be so exalted and the mortal man will not be seen again. We are too large. We are too visible. Men are too powerful in the body of Christ. And they have obscured the vision of the great administrator that occupies the highest seat ever. There's no throne as glorious, as bright as the one that he has. So Peter speaks on the day of Pentecost. He says, so let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the Jesus that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is the summation of the description of majesty. And if you travel through time and never collide with him, it was not him that is lost. It's you. You are the one lost. He's so big that you could not but collide. If you never found him, you were so lost. So lost in the caves, in the shadows, and in the wilderness. Today we want to journey back to Judah. Because that's the home place of men like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael. There were some simple villages where God was so visible. And when they entered into the edifice of Babylon, as glistening as it was, the Bible said they proposed in their heart not to defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat. Where did they get that impetus, that capacity? Babylon was the light. Every other nation was darkness. But they did not blend. There was something, a seed sown into them that they stood with. Even though they were cast into the furnace of fire, the Elohim himself had to pay them a visit in that dungeon. The only mistake that Babylon made was that they admitted 4 children into their university to study for 3 years, to learn the tongue of the Chaldeans. Just like when you want to go study in France, you use 1 year to learn French. So they'll use, it's a 4-year course. Use 1 year to learn the Chaldean language because their textbooks are in Chaldee. And then you now study for 3 years. And then when you graduate, you come and stand before the chancellor. He will interview you himself. And after the time of education, it was recorded after the chancellor analyzed them. He saw that they were better than the magicians. You know, they were better than the Chaldeans. They were better than the astrologers. They were better than sorcerers. So before you are admitted into that university, they must have seen that you have an access to a dimension of the spirit realm. Either negative or positive, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't care. He doesn't want to know. Right? But you can see beyond the natural. It was by those spiritual strategies that Babylon became the greatest world power of that time. So they noticed that Daniel can dream. He's seeing something. Something is talking to him. So you have admission to university. Are you there? It might be Nogoko that you went to get that thing. Once you can see beyond the natural, you have admission. But at the time after the educational season ended, the Bible says that this Daniel, he was better than the sorcerers. He was better than the stargazers, the astrologers. Oh my God. Oh my God. There is an envelopment. There's an envelopment of the glory of God that is about to come on display. It will best the sorcerers. You know, whenever it's an election season, the way to the sorcerers become, in fact, they grade it. You guys are not in an election. Me, I'm coming from where elections are about. You, they grade the road. The road can remain with potholes until election. Be paved. Because visitors will be coming there. Some of them, when you go there, they say you have to dance naked. That Ogugu. Ogugu is angry. So dance naked before you. You will see somebody that wants to become something. He's dancing. But when Daniel graduated, it was evident that his capacity bested the sorcerers, it bested the astrologers, because an excellent spirit, not a Babylonian spirit, an excellent spirit was found. An excellent spirit. Let me give you his credentials, then we'll close. No, we'll go to practicals, because you know the kingdom of God is not in words. We'll go to practice. Part of what the Holy Ghost will do tonight, if you have contacted a spirit that is not the Holy Ghost, it will come out tonight. Hey, wait. That is not an amen. It's not an amen matter. You see, what I told you is new. You don't listen to 7 o'clock news and say amen. What I just shared with you is news from heaven. That this night, some of you have collected some spirits, but you are not aware. Babylon gave you spirits. As you were moving, you collected from here. Went to Volta, collected it. Went to Eastern Region, collected. Came to Cape Coast, you have collected. Those spirits you collected without knowing, they are the ones funding your desire for vanity. God we remove them tonight.
For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, dissolving doubts were found in the same Daniel. This is the capacity, the potential of the excellent spirit. And the person that was bringing Daniel's CV was an unbeliever, a queen. A queen that doesn't know the God that Daniel serves. She was a mere observer of the feat that came out of his life. He was trying to bring his son understanding of this icon. At this time, Daniel had served so many kings, he had gone into retirement. They had to pull him back from retirement. Because a man that has these powers cannot retire. He must be in active service. It was his only death that can take him out of administration. The woman said to her son, light and understanding. Such light is that is only found among the holy gods was found with this man. That's the only man in the entire Bible that the scripture says that he had an anointing called light. 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 So if you have an ATM card and it has a pin, a man that has Daniel with light, when he looks at it, he will check, he will get the pin out of it. Because he has light, there is nothing you can hide from him. The Bible says, in vain is a snare set in the sight of a bird. In vain. Once light is there, you can't hide your secret. Your Ecolock has box, has a combination lock. Daniel doesn't need to ask you what is the combination. Light! The number that is hidden will come out. So when you look at Africa, you will see that there are combination locks in the economy, combination locks in security. Oh my God, there are more questions than answers. What we need is not a politician, we need a man that has light. Light. He can see through the jigsaw puzzle and know where the nation needs to ride. It's a curse when the president of a nation lacks light. I speak in parables. It's parables. It's a curse when there is no light. He said, to the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to this word. It is because there is no light in them. I'm going to stop there tonight. We don't have time to travel. There are some other very treacherous areas that would have journeyed in to find knowledge, such knowledge that will give us inherent discernment to know what is light and what is darkness. You might want to rise on your feet. Today, and the Lord will give us the boldness to migrate out of Babylon. We are going back to Judah, where the laws of God are established. We are going back to the place of the beauty of our King. Oh, we journey from Babylon. We journey from that which is corrupt, that which ensnares the soul of men. We journey into the liberty that comes only through the Holy Ghost. We journey tonight as young people. Your life will not be used to adorn
the glory of Babylon. But like the children of Judah, men of conviction, we will become the strategy of heaven to bring about the renovation of our nation. So we journey from Babylon tonight. And the church will see your holy face, Emmanuel. When you come to reign, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, and the church will We want to look upon his brightness and to burn under the influence of his flame. We will want nothing that is not of him. Burn in us, O King of Kings. Burn in us with the fire that is in your eyes. Burn off the chaff and set us free from corruption. It's totally Mokoria Baside. And combinale suka baba malaika. Il soteria rasketo mi atale akale bondo o treski se sabakando. Yaboleita busa binai sotele.
Tonight, you know that you have strayed from the Lord. You have walked away many miles, many kilometers. Sometimes the Holy Ghost will scream from within your heart, trying to restrain you. You feel bound inside, but with a false sense of hope that Babylon has given you. You can come out tonight. You can come out tonight. I'm talking about people that once knew the Lord, but you are far away from him. If you really have the intention to come back, to draw near to him, you can put your right hand on your chest and your left hand up. I want to come back. I'm tired of Babylon. I'm tired of Babylon. Now listen, I didn't say pray. Just follow the instructions. Your right hand on your chest, and then your left hand. Huh? There are too many. So I can't invite you to come here. Can you pray this simple prayer? I say, Lord Jesus, I choose your kingdom. I choose your love. I choose your salvation. Purge me. Have mercy on me. Receive me back to yourself. I want to serve your will. I want to be such a useful person in your kingdom.
Help me. In Jesus' name. So in a moment of time, I will give a command, just a command. And then, anyone that has a spirit that is not the spirit of God, the Holy Ghost will begin to arrest such spirits. Because the idea of tonight's meeting is to ensure that if you drank that wine, you need to purge it and vomit it out. If you receive a spirit that is not his, he will remove it from your life. This is how we're going to go about it. If I say in the name of Jesus, say the biggest amen you can afford. Right? We'll do that 7 times and I give a command. Just a few commands. And then God will begin to do a work here. It is tomorrow morning that we'll be doing healing for the blind, for eyes, for deaf people. Yeah, we'll be doing all of that. If people that cannot walk, if you find them around, you can bring them. The ones with mental issues, we'll be doing that. But today is to remove spirits. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. How many have we done now? Like 4. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, tonight we give you glory. We give you praise because you are Lord in this arena. We set up your throne here in the Cape Coast land. We have proclaimed your majesty. We have exalted your name. But we have a request to make that anyone that is in this place, that is in a spiritual prison, anyone that is tied down by chains, by shackles, by bonds, bonds that measure, bonds that limit, Father, today, let the yoke be broken. Those ones in our midst that are victims of witchcraft attack. Manipulations have been flying around to ensure that their lives do not amount to that which you have planned. We ask that tonight will be the end of manipulations in the name of Jesus. Those ones that come from families where a deity other than yourself is worshipped. And people's marital life have been mortgaged. People's life expectancy have been mortgaged. And all kinds of things are taking place tonight in the name of Jesus. We send a restraining order in the spirit. Those ones that are finding even basic, simple things very difficult to execute because of the array of darkness that have been poised against the advancement. Father, let all that arrangement be dismantled tonight in the name of Jesus. Those ones that have gone themselves to seek powers from darkness, that have offered their bodies for incisions, for marks, that were done to cause devils to become their guardians. and they are present here today. Father, let all that transaction, all that arrangement, let it be dissolved in the name of Jesus. Those ones that are haunted, anytime they go to sleep, this sex-hungry spirit pounces on them, and it is from one level of defilement to another level of defilement, and their spirits are discouraged today. We bring an end to that illegal union in the name of Jesus Christ. Those ones that are haunted, in great pursuit, in dreams, away from a perceived danger, and that system has been 12 years old, 14 years old, 5 years old. Tonight, we bring an end to that darkness in the name of Jesus Christ. Just once in our midst, that were giving things to swallow when they were of young age, when they were infants, they carried talismans, they carried all kinds of things on their bodies. Those ones in our midst tonight, oh, let the chains break in the name of Jesus Christ. I hear a cry. I hear a cry. This cry is coming from the river, from one of the rivers in the Volta region. I hear a cry from the Volta. That one in our midst that is tied, whose bondage is tied to the waters of the Volta. I disconnect your umbilical cord. I disconnect it. I disconnect it. I disconnect it. I disconnect it. Also, if you go into the congregation, I want to see that one from Volta. Oh, esosi kabakune tai. Babresco patamine e condenia summa natalia. Ah! By terrible things in righteousness, by a strong hand, by an outstretched arm, we bring you out of that cave of darkness in the name of Jesus. Such among us whose life is on the table of negotiation, your blood is about to be used to balance an account in the spirit. But tonight, we stay the hand of darkness. We stay the hand of darkness. We stay the hand. Emmanuel, all the world is calling your name. Emmanuel, will you come again? Emmanuel, and the dark will see your holy face. Emmanuel. Just once among us, your name was invoked before an altar of darkness. Negotiations were being made about your extent, your limit in life and destiny. Tonight, in the name of Jesus, oh, I see your hair was taken, your fingernails, things were extracted from your body. That one whose underwear was taken, tonight, in the name of Jesus, let the fire of the Holy Spirit descend. Let the fire of the Holy Ghost descend. Isamonde Bakuse Palabokolia Pesuse la Brisca Pandeli Icobenus Santoria. Ah, listen to me. Listen carefully. I see the spirit of death. I say, listen to me. Listen, listen. Someone has already been sacrificed. And if we take you away from the devil's hand, the one sacrificing you will go. Because, listen, please. Keep your hand clap. Keep it. That's not why we're here. In the next 17 seconds, the Holy Ghost will help me arrest those among us that are already dead. Transaction on your life to terminate your life has been concluded. But we are going to reverse it tonight by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, so he's calling them now. He's calling them in 17 seconds. In 17 seconds, in 17 seconds, in 17 seconds. He's going to go around this place. He's going to go to the overflow in 17. Oh my God. In 17 seconds. Others, bring them. Aisha Mantani. Bring them. I release you from that place in the name of Jesus. In 17 seconds, the one that wants you down will take your place.
Lose her. In the name of Jesus.
Transmit some power to you so that you can help me, okay? The demon is here. Wait, receive power first. Put your hand there and speak in tongues. Now, don't struggle. Don't struggle. You come. Leave her. Don't worry. Here. Put it here. Okay, speak in tongues now. And the demon will come out. Yeah, it will come out. Where are you? Now we are going to release a command over Cape Coast. And if there is anything in the land that is drawing it away from God, it will break. Can you agree with me by raising your right hand? No, this one is making noise. Leave him. Raise them up. All right. Don't worry. Just raise them. Don't worry. We don't need your help. So release him from your bondage. For I come in the name of Jesus. Let the stranglehold from his umbilical cord that you took from him, with which you have bound him these years, let it be released. Yeah, it will go now. So you can keep him in one corner. You'll be okay. Now listen. The days of talk in church is gone. The days of drama
where we bring comedians to make people laugh. The days where we came to motivate people, waste their life, not even time, their life. Those days have come. The Lord knows all the faithful ministers in all the territories. In this time, He will begin to add authority. There's something called authority. That will be the mark of the men that God has approved in this time. Not noise. Authority. If you are here and you are a minister of the gospel deceiving people, stop it. Go back to God. If you are called, it means that there is a commitment that God is willing to make on you. Go and stay with Him. Stay before Him. So take time. But His covenant will never fail. Every other thing can fail, but the word of the Lord will never fail. We stand today on the integrity of God's infallible word, not on our intelligence, not on our knowledge, but in the grace of God that is more powerful than anything that is in the world of men. And we come against such powers that are rooted in Cape Coast, that are antichrist. We bring your altar down. Your reign is over, we declare it. In the name of Jesus. You see, after that prayer, something has cleared. Now, we need to investigate the effect of that short prayer. See, a layer of resistance has removed, and this is the sign that it is true. The anointing of God will descend on seven people as a sign that the layer of resistance has been removed. Seven people. The anointing must on seven people. Now, if you find the people, bring them. You find them. The anointing will descend on seven. Seven individuals. Seven. Oh my God, it's even coming stronger. It's coming stronger. The layer of resistance has been withdrawn. The Lord reveals to me that there are four angels that were ordained to be operating in this city. Four angels, and the gates have been closed to them, but they are coming back now. Listen, stop your cry. It's not time to forget about your clapping. It's not needed. The sign that these angels are returning is that two individuals will receive the gift of healing. The hand of God will come on two individuals and you will receive the gift of healing. I see in the spirit, the resistance is being taken away from the territory. I see the power of God coming into the land. It's coming mightily into the land. Emmanuel, all the world is calling your name. Emmanuel, will you come again? Emmanuel, and the church will see your holy face. Emmanuel, will you come again? Emmanuel, all the world.
offered on this land many years ago. The sacrifice that was poured out for your kingdom. Men and women that walked through this campus and labored in intercession and cut covenants with you in the spirit. We make demands on the validity of those prayers. That you might come again in your strength, come again in your glory, come again in your power. Oh, now I hear the thunders of heaven, the thunder blast of heaven. The thunder blast, he comes into the land.
Put our hands towards the servant of God. Can we ask the Lord? For his divine covering upon his life and the team and the family. That the Lord will preserve his soul from the hands of wicked men. From the depth of your heart, can you say a prayer? Kaso ki ka paraba. Leki ka pradibo sinto hande koko ka pasta hande. Paka kapo ki ka prakipo ka paka pradibo sinda hando. Let there be grace, abundance of grace, grace, and more grace upon his life. The Father, he will be a wall of fire around him and his family. And the team of God, the pastors. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Can you lift up your hands as we thank God tonight?